Hi there, everyone. It's James here, sitting with Banner, and this is the It's Your Move podcast for the story of the Bible. And we are in Act 3, Movement 3. And we've been looking at the Sinai Covenant and the Portable Eden.
That's Banner, right.
Welcome.
Thank you very much. It's a mouthful, but yes, that's where we are.
I must say, one thing I must say, you know, if you... this particular sermon, if you listen to it on audio, I actually want to encourage you to go back and watch it. It was quite an experience just to see it all play out visually. And I think it might be one of the first times that I've seen Israelites smoking something at the bottom of that.
There's always a first. There's always a first. You might have to put your Bible alongside it just to make some distinctions as to what was thus says the Lord and what was added.
Exactly. There were some new scriptures also being played out to keep us on our toes. But yeah, very visual and very, very powerful. And yeah, let's talk a little bit about it. I think the kind of one of the key themes coming through, of course, or if it's not the key theme of this particular sermon, I know that there's a lot going on, was this idea that Israel had just made a covenant, that just said, we'll do whatever you say, whatever you want, you know, we're on board. And within a what felt like a short period of time, we see them heading off on a different path, created some idols, started worshiping them, and that played out. And I think it is one of those passages that I think is important to make the jump for us, because yes, we can read those passages and think, what were they smoking? But yeah, I think there's been many times when I've been guilty of many similar distractions, maybe not in the form of calves, but in the forms of any other idols.
Yep. And I think, obviously, listen, the story of the Bible has so many layers. Mm. And I think, obviously, it's hard for me to try and connect all the dots in any given message without the message being hours long.
Mm.
But the temptation here, I mean, my guess is we can unpack a number of things. Mm. One being is, what are idols? What are some idols for us today, and how do we move away from it? How do we break those idols?
Mm.
But I think the underlying theme that I didn't mention in the class, the thread, in essence, where all of this is going, is God wants to transform his world through a people and for those people to have a believing allegiance.
Mm.
Adam and Eve didn't have the believing allegiance, and therefore rebelled and did their own thing.
Mm.
Abraham, with all his messiness, filled the Bible because it obviously just gives us part of the narrative, but it says that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So his believing allegiance was credited to him as covenant faithfulness. Obviously, Noah broke covenant faithfulness in terms of getting drunk and things spiraling out of control. But ultimately, what God is looking for he's looking for people who wants to join his family to change the world as to what he intended for it to be originally. But those people will have to have a believing allegiance. Mm. They're going to have to trust God. And so obviously Moses was up there for 40 days, whatever it might have been. And so the people lost hope. Although they could see the presence there, they got distracted. But what was, again, a failure of believing allegiance.
Mm.
This is not about right or wrong.
Mm.
As in a marriage.
Mm.
What is broken in someone being unfaithful in the marriage, you don't say, well, you did wrong and therefore I don't want to be in the marriage or whatever else. It's a allegiance was broken. A covenant was broken.
Mm.
And that's what happened there with them. And I think that is easy for the same thing to happen to us by our own form of idol worship, but we will obviously not call it idols. Or I don't even think we intend for it to be an idol. I don't think we're necessarily hiding it. I think we're not realizing it.
Mm-hmm.
That most likely all of us have some form of idol.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I mean, what are your thoughts? So you know, there's this idea that we are in the presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we go in many ways on we begin to disrespect that presence through idol worship of some sort, whether it's we completely become obsessed with our careers, we chase after all kinds of different things. I mean, why don't we see it? I mean, arguably, and maybe some of you even sitting listening to this right now, are disrespecting the presence of God right now in your life, but you might not even see it.
I think it's different. Obviously, each life phase or every decade brings its own challenges in your life, and it will be different for different people. But I think, let's say you're in a teenager, a campus student, or even a young single, the pursuit is going to be so much. There's going to be such a focus on I want to be happy, I want to enjoy life, I want to live my life, that I get sucked into that to the point of not seeing what's happening anymore. So I literally, it's that movie, The Matrix. I think we've spoken about that before, where you're in the Matrix and you don't see it. Because you're so living in the moment. Now, that might be for them. Then when you have children, I know for me, which has been 17 years, I only thought of this afterwards, the idol can easily become survival. What do I need to do to survive? To be there for my kids, to be there for my wife, to be at this, but it's actually survival, and I'm spinning out of control. And again, I'm sucked into the culture. So whether it would be that, whether it would be a career, and I'm surrounding myself with people that are career driven, or that have more than me, or the neighborhood that I live in and I look up, I think we get sucked into the culture instead of breaking the culture. Whereas if we look at the scriptures, whether old or new covenants, you see that the people that brought about change were people that were countercultural in their thinking and in their hearts. Whether that would be an Old Testament figure like a Josiah, whether it would be a John the Baptist that was countercultural, but these were people that certainly, you have to think that they walked closely enough with God, had enough of God's presence to be rather influenced by God's presence than by the culture. And I think that's where we can easily drop the ball. It's more than a drop. It would most probably be a slip. I think it's in Hebrews that it says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. And if you drift, I heard someone say this recently again, if you're overweight, and it's because you ate too much snacks, then the question might be, so which chip made me fat? And it's hard to pinpoint the chip. It is eating chips and snacks for a long period of time that makes me fat. And so how did I get into shape? How did I not realize that I have become, I've shifted my allegiance to something else, even if that something else is anxiety? It's the one chip that made you fat. It's little bits of pieces where I've drifted, and before I know it, I have drifted. It's the I almost said butter, the frog and the frog water. And
how do you boil a frog?
Yeah, how do you boil a frog? And you just put up the heat systematically, and where I think that happens to us, all of us, in some way or the other.
Yes, and look, I think that point on culture and counterculture is quite interesting, because, you know, in today's South African culture, you don't, making a calf seems strange. But if you go back to the time of the Exodus, the nations around would have seen that and felt like that was pretty normal. The Israelites learned that somewhere. It wasn't that they were the first ones to come up with calf idol worship. And it's quite interesting how, there was a morphing, from
committing,
there was a commitment to allegiance, and then when that got warped, kind of the prevailing culture started to influence. And I think that whole idea that they were still in Egypt, but Egypt wasn't fully out of them yet. And I think that's that evidence is there. But I guess for those listening to the podcast now, wherever you are, what is the cultural influence that an allegiance to God wrestles with, or your allegiance to God?
And
I think, as a campus student, there are certain norms of your peers on campus that, Sundays we just sleep in, it's our one day off. Of course, we need to spend this extra time doing this, or you know, stay up late and study and then sleep in late and rush off to lectures. And now all of a sudden you're trying to fight for a relationship with God that breaks those norms. It's a wrestle, but without clarity on that, I think of where I am now. My age group is an age group that's completely obsessed with the kids. And whatever the kids want, the parents do. And if church interferes with the kids' activities and their homework, then church needs to go because my kids are. And
church, you're not necessarily referring to Sunday service. I mean, it could be inclusive of that, but
let's family group,
kingdom work. Kingdom yeah, work.
Kingdom yeah, work.
Kingdom activity.
Exactly. Exactly. Kingdom activity. Because we are the church.
Yes, there we go.
But even career, you know, I'm in a phase of my life where it's very, the norm is you're in a busy time of your career that needs to be prioritized so that you can say, and all of those norms fight against my allegiance to God. I mean, it's a wrestle, and I suppose without understanding what those are, what is the culture that you're wrestling, it's very easy just to actually look like everyone else, to be honest.
I think what also easily happens to all of us, and I know I've said this a number of times in the podcast, to be clear, all of us, meaning including me and you, is, and we might do a series on the unlimited amount of series that must still happen, is the idea of you become what you worship, is that we were made to worship.
Mm.
And obviously that worship doesn't just mean singing. It means to give ourselves to something greater than ourselves. And that would be God's cause of bringing restoration to creation. So we were made for that. Now, if I don't do it, I was still made for it.
Mm.
So if I don't give my allegiance or my worship to God and his causes, it will shift somewhere else.
Mm.
So these people, the question is, how did it happen?
Mm.
They were restless.
Mm.
So there they are. They want to do something. They're made to worship. Moses, according to them, is taking too long.
Mm.
Okay, to come down from the mountain. But they were made to worship. They were made to give their lives to something. And so in their restlessness, they decide, they go to Aaron. I mean, they even approach the leader, which is, that's a whole interesting story in itself. But they approach the leader and say, hey, do something for us. They make the covenant and they worship that. And I think the same can happen to us. It's when we are not busy with the restoration of creation, when we're not busy bringing God's rule and reign to earth as it is in heaven, we become restless.
Mm.
And then it's Netflix, then it, or Showmax, or DSTV, and. Then it becomes, let me get involved here. Let me take the kids' sport to the next level. Let me do my career. Let me join this dance school. Let me join the pottery club. And none of those things are in itself wrong. But people often say, geez, I just don't have time. And kingdom activity is taking up all my time. But as soon as you remove events, it's not like people then necessarily fill it then with activity that will advance God's rule and reign on earth, but actually fill it with more sociable things because I am made to worship. And so now I'm going to worship Netflix. I'm going to worship my children. I'm going to worship my career. I'm going to worship my academics. I'm going to worship my comfort. I'm going to worship my holiday, whatever it might be. But I think that's where it happens, is in the restlessness. And there is no neutral place. I cannot be neutral and say, I'm not giving my allegiance to, fully allegiance to God, but I'm not giving it to something else. It's either God or something else. And whoever gets the most of your allegiance will become your God. For all of us. It's just the way that it's going to be. And so therefore, the power, you may, is in my own hands as to what I give my allegiance to. What I give my allegiance to is what's going to ultimately capture my heart, my time, my wallet, my talents, my everything. And that will then, in time, chip by chip, consume me until I bow down before an idol and don't even realize it. Where those that are around me, spiritually connected to God, is going to ask, what is he smoking?
No, powerful, powerful. Well, look, maybe just to close this out, so I'm listening to the podcast now and I'm thinking, and God is stirring in my heart, oh my goodness, you know, I know that I'm watching too much TV. It's bugging me. I spend hours on Netflix and minutes in the Bible. Or I know that I'm starting to work more and more and compromise more and more on my kingdom work. Or so, you know, God is wrestling in the heart, and it's not just as easy as just flipping a switch. How do you get out of that space? What are some ways, that's even this week's, how do you get out of that space?
I was actually thinking about this yesterday and something else and about another topic. And I, through the years, I've read so many things on so many things, but it's on what you see in things like Weight Watchers, what you see in the AA 12-step program, and what you see in personal training at the gym, is a need for us to have accountability. And the people that lose the weight, 90% of the time, there's some form of accountability, whether that accountability be the scale, whether it's a check-in somewhere, the people getting fitter is someone who goes and gyms with someone who gets a personal trainer, the 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous, you don't do it by yourself, you do it in community. And I think we underestimate the power of accountability. So if this is you, I would say include other people in the conversation. So in other words, say, listen, here's what I've realized. I have drifted in a particular area, and I need help. And so, yes, I'm not going to take time to study it in the scriptures, but can we, and this, I mean, obviously the best person for this would be your discipling partner, or your kitchen one another discipling partner idea, but to be able to say, I'm going to study this, can we talk more about this, can we actually talk about this every week that I see you for the next couple of weeks, and not just in the conversation offline, ask me what it is that I'm seeing, ask me what it is that I'm learning, but I need someone to help me, and we were built for that community to do it together. That would most probably be my number one thing, is draw someone into it that will be able to help you, keep you accountable while you do the work. So you're going to be in the Bible, you're gonna attend to it, think through it, wrestle through it, bring them into the conversation. Kitchen relationship.
Yeah, man, I think the thing I like about that, maybe just to close out, is that it's it encompasses, you know, those kitchen relationships encompass everything. It's walking with you as you work on the things that you yourself know you need to change. It's accountability, it's encouragement, it's advice.
And I know we're running out of time, so let me say this in closing, just on the kitchen relationship, because I know you and I have had this conversation as well. Kitchen relationships are not just random conversations that I'm having with people in the fellowship. Certainly it can include that as well, but it doesn't help that I'm having a little bit here with you and a little bit there, a little bit there, a little bit there. I need to make sure that there's a primary person, or at least at the maybe 2-3 primary people then, but that I have a proper relationship that I can talk to. And not just while we're having a quick chat in the fellowship, even if it's deep and meaningful. If there's no accountability, maybe this is the grit to look through. There must be an accountability in the conversation.
Yes.
So have the conversation at church. Have it with whoever. I would still advise your discipling partner. But if there is no accountability in the conversation, don't see that, regard the conversation as not being had.
Yes.
Maybe that's something to try, at least.
Yeah. Powerful. And look, I think let's unpack that some more over the next couple of weeks, because I think it's something that I know there's plenty of weakness in our family when it comes to that. I've had some conversations even this week about, hey, you know, how's your discipling relationships? And it's like, oh, well, we plan to meet every 2 weeks, but we actually usually meet only once a month. Yeah. I think there's lots of good intentions, but again, accountability once a month, that's, you know, plus holidays, it's like 10 check-ins a year. You're not going to break from culture with 10 check-ins a year. It's, cool. Well, thanks everyone. Thanks, Vanna. And we will check in again soon.
Yeah, looking forward to our next series.
Yes.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Coming up next week. Thank you.